Amen. You may be seated if you can, but hey, we're at what? We are in the book of Revelation. We started this last week if you were here, but the book of Revelation, a powerful study. And what we're seeing is this book is all about Bob Snackles. He's the farmer who lives in South. Now that I got your attention. No, it's a book about who? Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. You know, the one we say we love, we're so thankful for, we just got done singing worship songs to. Who wouldn't want to study that? Right? That's what this book is all about. It's an unveiling of who he really is and what he's about to do very soon to the whole planet. It encourages us with the message of his powerful sovereignty that he is Lord. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming again. He's going to rule and reign with us, the bride, over the entire world. It will lead to what's called the state of eternity. Listen, there will be no more death or dying or crying or mourning or pain or devil or demons. Why? Because the old order of things have passed away. It is a book that declares loudly, triumphantly, behold the new world order, the coming world order of Jesus Christ. That's all great news, folks, and that's in this book. And that's what we're going to begin to study today. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. If you were here last week, we just did an intro because there's so much. People get this book wrong, so we had to expose that. Now let's tear into it verse by verse, Revelation chapter 1, and let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. Revelation chapter 1, and again, as we saw before, people don't even get the name right. Revelations, it's singular. Revelation, it's a revelation, a singular revelation of Jesus Christ. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says this, a revelation of who? Jesus Christ, which God gave him, who's him? Jesus. Hey, that must mean it's important. Yes, it is. Gave him to show who? His servants, wait till you see what that word is, what must what? Soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. You may be seated if you can, but man, we got so much going on here. It is absolutely wild, okay? But if you're going to give something to Jesus, to give to an angel, to give to John, how many guys would say to give to us, that, hey, that's kind of important. Yeah, we're going to see that in just a little bit, okay? But last week we did an intro. Why? Because people, when it comes to this book, they get it horribly wrong. Okay, and that was for a couple different things. One, they got a bad attitude. They would actually say that this book, by the way, which is in the Bible, which by the way, as Christians, we're supposed to study the whole counsel of God. So how could you say that there's something in here that's not good for us? It's all good for us. But they approach this book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, which is there for a reason, but they say what? Oh no, I don't want to hear that. This is not good. They actually act like there's something bad. That's a bad attitude. All the Bible's good for us, including the book of Revelation. It's doom and gloom. Right? It'll split your church. Remember I shared you the testimony that Don Perkins actually was told growing up, don't ever study this book. Why? Because you'll go insane. And as he said, so I never studied it because I didn't want to go insane. He was actually told, well, are you crazy? It's a bad attitude is the first problem. The second problem is their approach. There are some people who actually finally do get to this book, but their approach towards it is wrong. And they come to horrible conclusions. No wonder people are confused and get this book wrong. And we saw the first wrong approach is the allegorical approach. Instead of taking it literal, historical, grammatical approach, like you know the rest of the Bible, why is this book any different? It's not. They spiritualize it. Oh no, that's not a literal earthquake, global earthquake that shakes every mountain and island. That is talking about a turbulent time in the economy that you're just going to have to do. No, it's a literal global earthquake. But that's what they do. They spiritualize it, which leads to the second bad one. That's the historical approach. And so they basically take that spiritualized secret meeting, and then they want to extrapolate that to things that have already happened in the past, in history. Well, that really represents this thing and that thing. Well, guess what? Nobody agrees on that. And you can make up whatever you want. You can make any period to fit this and that. That's not how you interpret the scripture. Right? And then the third one is the preterist. They would actually say that everything in the book of Revelation basically already happened in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. What? As we saw, you can't do that. Common sense, when these are talking about global events with a global earthquake, 2 billion people dying, literal this, literal that, a third, an asteroid slams you to the planet, a third of the sea is destroyed, turns the blood. That's never happened. You can't say all that happened in 70 AD. What's led to the proper way, if you are consistent with your approach to the Bible, is called the futurist approach. And that's our approach because you don't just turn off the spigot and get weird and freaky when it comes to the book of Revelation. It's the same principles. And when you do, when you interpret it with common sense, okay, you're going to come out with an absolutely amazing message, okay? It's an exciting thrill ride. It's one of the most exciting books of the Bible. And listen, it is chock full of good news of how, what? That's right, God is coming back. Jesus is coming back. He is God in the flesh. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what's he going to do? He's going to come here and give us gift certificates to Walmart. No, he's not. It's way better than that. He's going to stop all evil, all suffering, all the tyranny, all the new world order, all that baloney, all that is gone. And for we who are saved, we get to rule and reign with him on the planet in the Garden of Eden Lake conditions. It's an amazing future. It's in this book. So let's begin that journey verse by verse. Let's take a look at that right here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. Now watch this. So much is going on in the Greek. Watch this. A revelation concerning Jesus Christ, to which the God empowered him with to explain to his what? Slaves. That's the word there, folks. Things, watch this, of necessity, which must with absoluteness take place with rapid swiftness, and are to be shown by a sign granted as a commission through the agency of his angel to his, there it is again, slave, John. Whose slave are you? Let's shred this apart. It starts off with what? A revelation concerning Jesus Christ. What's revelation? Revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. Let's say that. I asked you to say that. But I'll take that. Apokalypsis. Okay, so what's it? It's actually two different Greek words. Apa, okay, apa, which means to remove, and kalypsis, right, which is to be concealed, that which is concealed. So you stir it all to get together. This is what you get. To remove that which is hidden, listen, or concealed. To strip it away. To expose. To uncover. It's an unveiling. This is the purpose statement of this book. Right here, make no mistakes about it. God says this is a revelation. This is an unveiling. This is a unconcealment. I'm stripping away. I'm exposing. I'm uncovering what? Jesus Christ. Right? That's what he's uncovering here, concerning Jesus Christ. Now, the emphasis isn't just of Jesus Christ. Listen, the primary focus, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of what this book is all about. Right out of the gates, folks, it is not here, the book of Revelation, to wow you. It is not here to scare you. Listen, it's to unveil another side of Jesus Christ, listen, that has been, listen, concealed. It's an unveiling of that which is concealed. It's an unveiling of that which has been veiled. And dare I say, as we're going to see, we need this today. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And what you're going to see, it's the Jesus Christ that most of the church today doesn't get. And they ain't getting. And it's producing rotten, horrible behavior and hypocrisy. When you unveil in this book the real Jesus Christ, what you're going to see is the risen Jesus Christ. You're going to get a different picture of Jesus, who he really is, by the way. Not just a different picture. It's who he really is right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. It's a picture of his amazing sovereignty, his incredible wrath that is coming against this whole planet because of sin and rebellion. He does not put up with it. He's coming again in a blaze of glory. He's going to rule and reign this earth with an iron fist, and that happens at his second coming. And most people even get that wrong. As you can see here, watch this.
How do most people imagine the return of Jesus? Do they imagine a gentle arrival on soft clouds, radiating peace and serenity? The Bible paints a very different picture, a powerful, awe-inspiring, and even terrifying return.
Then I saw heaven split open like gates, and behold, a white horse descended from the skies. The one riding the horse was called Faithful and True. He was the warrior of justice, the finisher. His eyes were like flames of fire, and he was wearing a robe dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. He rode towards the beast with intent to kill. From his mouth was a sword that extended to strike down all the evil nations below. He rode with the fury of God Almighty. Like the wind he galloped, and I could see writing carved into his thigh saying, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I watched as the beast rose up against the white rider. He gathered the evil armies of the earth and ran towards him. The mighty horseman and the beast clashed. With decisive justice, the hero of history cast the beast into the lake of fire, never to be seen again. The Lamb of God, Savior of the world, had defeated evil once and for all.
This is the Jesus of Revelation 19. He comes not as a meek savior, but as a victorious warrior king. His return is not a peaceful arrival on a cloud, but a moment of cosmic power in final justice. Are you ready to meet him when he comes again? We don't serve a weak and passive God.
Yet, most of the church has turned him into a weak and passive God. Because they're still looking at him and his humiliation on the cross. Not as the risen Lord and the master of the universe who's coming back. That's the problem. That's what this book will unveil. As we'll see, God really wants us to know this. One guy says this, the first time our Lord came to the world, he came in the veil of our flesh. His deity was covered over with his manhood. His godhood was hidden by his humanity. Once in a while, his deity would shine through as the Mount of Transfiguration, his miraculous works. But most of the time, the glory, the majesty, the deity, the wonder, and the marvel of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was veiled. These attributes were covered over in flesh. He was born in a stable. He grew up in poverty. He knew what it was like to hunger and thirst. He was buffeted and bruised and beaten. He was crucified and raised up as a felon. They treated him like a felon before the scoffing gaze of the whole earth. The last time this world saw Jesus was when he was hanging in shame and anguish on the cross. He later appeared to a few of his believing disciples. But the last time this unbelieving world ever saw Jesus, it was when he was dying as, listen, an accused criminal and crucified on a Roman cross. Now, that was part of the plan of God, the part of the immeasurable, limitless grace and love of our Lord, okay? But is that all this world is ever going to see of our Savior dying in shame on a cross? No way. It's also part of the plan of God that someday this unbelieving, this blasphemous, this godless world shall see the Son of God in his full character, full glory, full majesty, and full orbed wonder, marvel of his godhood. Then all men shall look upon him as he really is. They shall see him holding in his hands the title deed to the universe, holding in his hands the authority of all creation, the universe above us, around us, beneath us, holding this world and its destiny in his pierced, scarred, loving hands. That's what you get from this book. And what I just read to you, folks, most of the church is like, what? That's not the Jesus I know. And that's the problem. Because you got the wrong Jesus. And I'll just tell you this. The Jesus that most so-called professing Christians worship is an idol. Because it is a god of their own making, which is an idol. It is not the real Jesus. It is not the Jesus that you will ever get from the Word of God, the risen Savior who's coming back. And it so denigrated him, they have basically humanized him so much. They've deified themselves and they've humanized God. Watch this. Jesus, he's our buddy. He's our buddy. Really? Not the King of Kings. Not the Lord of Lords, not what you just saw depicted there, the risen Christ. He's our buddy. And that's been going on so long, I got to show this to you. This is blasphemous in my opinion. You can go out there right now for the American Christian and you could buy this shirt right here. Jesus is my homeboy. Oh, and notice he's got not one but two glasses of wine because it's perfectly fine just to be like this world because Jesus is my, I want to even slap my mouth and brush my teeth for saying that. They're selling those shirts, folks. Oh, that's not all. Because he's just my buddy. That's right, right? He's just my buddy. Right? And like that, he's like a rock star. Jesus is my rock star. You can get that shirt too. Wouldn't that be great? He's just a rock star, right? He's kind of a cool guy. Cool religious guy. Watch this. This was on a website. Jesus is not just my homeboy. Jesus is my lawn boy. I'll stand over here while the lightning bolt gets you. You have denigrated Jesus Christ. But you know where they got that? Because they're never getting this, the real risen Jesus. They need to have the real Jesus unveiled to them, a revelation, an unveiling. concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus is not your butler in the sky. He's not some cosmic sugar daddy who exists to serve you. We are here to serve Him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe. That is not only blasphemous and ludicrous, folks. I don't know about you, but me personally as a Christian, when the rubber meets the road and you're going through hard times, I want to be able to turn to a real God, a powerful God, not a buddy, not a friend. I need somebody who's better than me, higher than me, bigger than me, more powerful than me, wiser than me. I don't need a friend. I need God. I don't need a homeboy. I don't need a lawn boy. I don't need a rock star. I need the real Jesus Christ. And you will get that if you would just read the book. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem, because the church refuses to teach on this. They're getting a warped view of Jesus, a wrong Jesus. They only think of Him in terms of being the meek and mild lamb. They don't get the other half. They don't get the half that's true right now. He's not on the cross. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming back in a blaze of glory. His first coming, yeah. He was the sacrificial lamb for our sins. He was beaten. He was crucified horribly for our sins. But He's coming back, man. In the book of Revelation, He's coming back. And guess what? He ain't taking no beatings. He's dishing out the beatings. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You can't get around that if you would just read the unveiling, right? Revelation 19, I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. This is Jesus, folks. With justice, He, Jesus, judges and makes what? War. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. He's got a name written on it, that no one knows but He Himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in what? In blood. And His name is the Word of God. The what? The armies. He's going to war against the planet. The armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses, dressed finely. That's you and I, the church. Listen, if you were on our Jerusalem trip, I dropped the bomb on you. When the Bible, horses, it says we're riding horses. It's not for a pleasure cruise. Sorry, ladies, if you're into the horse riding thing and you think it's cool and romantic and all that neat stuff, okay, that's great. Enjoy. But horses in the scripture, read the scripture. Horses were the tank of the day. That's why they were cavalry. They were mounted with metal and weaponry and armor, because when they went through a line of people, they just plowed them down like a tank. It was the modern tank of the day. So listen, when we come back with Jesus, we're riding tanks. It's a war picture, not a pleasure cruise. And that's what He says there. Out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which He's going to strike down the nations. He's going to rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe, on His thigh, He's got a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all in caps. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men and their horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And then I saw the beasts and the kings the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider and on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured with him, the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. And with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them, listen, were thrown alive into the fire lake of burning sulfur. And the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of who? Jesus' mouth. Out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. That's the real Jesus. That's who's coming back. He is a mighty warrior coming back, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Listen, the ruler of the universe. Not your stupid homeboy. Not some dumb rock star. And how dare you call Him a lawn boy? You got the wrong Jesus. That's an idol. You made that up because the scripture doesn't present that. That's an idol. You're worse. Listen. Much of the church today is worshiping an idol. You wonder why it's messed up. As we're going to see, God, man, He sends a strong, please, church, please. It's almost like I beg you, all the Bible's good, but he's. We're going to see in a second. It's so important you get this. Dare I say, in His sovereignty, He knew the church would be messed up. He knew it would be messed up. He knew in our generation that we would have this false Jesus. So, yeah, amen. So here's the antidote. The unveiling of the real Jesus. Jesus is coming back. He's not some namby-pamby religious buddy. One guy says this, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ appears in seven chief images in the book of Revelation. He's the risen, glorified Son of God among the churches. He's the Lamb in heaven. He comes to the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Christ. He's the judge on the great white throne. He is the Lamb upon the throne of God. He is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. But in this book, you also see so much more. He's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who is, who was, who is to come. He's the Almighty, the first and the last. He is the Son of Man. He is he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He is the sharp two-edged sword. He is the Son of God. He's got eyes like the flame of fire. He's got feet like fine brass. He's got the sevenfold Spirit of God. He is holy. He is true. He's got the key of David. He is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of creation. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord, holy and true. He is Lord God Almighty. He's the King of the saints. He is the Word of God. All of that is in this book. Jesus Christ is the center of this book. He's the circumference of this book. He's the beginning and the end, the top and the bottom, the inside, the outside. He's the over and the under. The heavens are open to this book, and you're going to see a vision of Jesus Christ, not in his humility, not in his human form. You're going to see a vision of Jesus Christ in all his sovereign majesty, his eternal glory. It will flash before your eyes over a prolonged period of time, as it did for a split second with the vision of Stephen. Always seeing a majestic glory, never in humiliation. The nature of the book of Revelation is an unveiling, an uncovering of the things not known, the details of the end of the universe and the coming of the all-powerful, all-glorious, all-holy one, Jesus Christ. That's what you get in this book. That's intense. And that's what you get if you would read it. But what do we have today? So-called pastors, so-called churches, so-called Sunday school teachers, so-called Christians who refuse to teach on it. Who actually warned not to teach on it. In fact, a few years ago when I was teaching in Italy, after the conference, I had the next day was a Sunday, I had a pastor that attended the conference. He said, hey, would you come and preach to my church? I said, absolutely. It was just a little church. And I just gave a basic Bible message, but when it was done, you could have heard a pin drop. They'd never heard anything of this before. Now, to the pastor's credit, he was worth his salt. He wanted to teach his congregation prophecy because it's in the Bible. And it made me want to cry too. And so, but the problem was this. There's no sources written in Italian. That was the first problem. Because you think, well, we'll just go on Amazon or go order something and you get us a resource. And there's nothing. So he's blocked out from the language barrier. So he told me this. He says, but Pastor Billy, so I went to my denomination and I asked them, could you get me equipped because I want my church to know all the Bible, but I don't want to do it wrong. To his credit, he wanted to get it right. So would you train me to teach Bible prophecy in my church? You know what they told him? You don't need to do that. You don't need that. I don't care who you are. We're supposed to study all the Bible. But this is what's going on. And so what's the result? It's a modern day concealment that God wants to unconceal. It's the book of Revelation. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. But the church today, even though it's been here for 2,000 years, they're concealing it. Do you get it? They're veiling it because they won't teach on it. It's there, but they refuse to give it. And you'll wonder why people have a warped view and idol that they're worshiping. That's spiritual warfare. But there's horrible things that I've noticed over 30 years of ministry that this does to churches when you refuse to teach all the Bible, including prophecy. Before you cop on those people and say, how could you wear a shirt that says Jesus is my homeboy? I mean, that's such a casual, disrespectful attitude. Ask yourself this. Are you casual about your attendance? Let's put it in the context. You read the book of Revelation. You find out the real risen Lord. He's not on the cross anymore, people. Okay? He is Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess his lordship. One day he's coming back in a blaze of glory. He's going to rule and reign over the entire earth with an iron fist. He is God himself in human form. And so I'll attend services that honor and glorify him after the playoffs. As soon as I get done raking my leaves, as soon as the rain stops, because apparently the rain is horrible. It might even be humid. Oh, after the sunny day when I enjoy, I need some meat. Before you scoff at those who wear Jesus is my homeboy. Shirts. Double-fisted wine drinker. How is that attitude about about being casual, about I'll come when I want to come, when it works out for me, if something, but what? This is God. Amen. This is Jesus. Who do you worship? What kind of God are you, sir? You got the wrong Jesus? He's not your buddy. But it makes you casual in your attendance. It also makes you casual in your service. Let's put it back in the context. Jesus Christ, the King and Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's what you're going to get if you read this book. One day he's coming back. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess to his lordship. He's coming back in a blaze of glory. He's going to rule and reign over the entire earth with an iron fist. He is God himself in human form. But you know what? I'll serve him as soon as I mow my yard. I got to take care of that stuff, you know. The car's dirty. Were you guys here for that dust storm in Las Vegas? I'll tell you what. Those people from Arizona, I'll tell you what. And snow as soon as Little League gets over. This is just crazy. It's taking up all my time. After I finish taking care of my house, as soon as work slows down, maybe when I retire. Excuse me. What? We laugh nervously. Why? Because that's everywhere. 30 years of ministry, this has never changed. It's the old axiom you hear. 20% of the people do 100% of the work, while 80% of the people do nothing. How could you say you love him? How could you say that you're thankful for what he's done, and you sit and do nothing? I think you got the wrong Jesus. Before you scoff at those people who wear those horrible shirts, what kind of God are you worshiping? Is it the God of the Bible? Do you need an unveiling of the real Jesus in your own heart? The third thing is music. Oh, this gets me every time. I can't believe this. Music. Boy, one of the fastest ways you want to cause trouble in the church. Music. And put it in the context. Read Book of Revelation. What do you get? Jesus Christ. Oh, it's he. He is the object of worship. Why? Because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he's the Lord over the universe. He's going to come back in a blaze of glory. He's going to rule and reign over the entire earth. He's going to rule it with an iron fist. He is God himself in human form. And so I'm going to sing songs. In fact, God has called me as a Christian musician. I'm going to try to reach people, but I'm not going to mention the name of Jesus. And I'll just wait until, you know, after I get big and I have a big fan base. And then maybe I'll start talking about Jesus. What? Then don't call it Christian music, and certainly don't call it worship music, because you ain't singing about Jesus. We know this. Most of the songs today are gutted of the name of Jesus. They're neutered. He, him. What's that? Your dad? Is that your boyfriend? Fiance? What's wrong with saying, isn't he supposed to be the one we're singing about? Let's go a little deeper. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm so thankful he saved me. Every knee is going to bow and tongue confess. He's Lord of all. He's coming back in a blaze of glory. He's going to rule and reign over the entire planet. He is God himself in human form. And I'm so thankful he saved me from hell. And so you better sing the music that I want. I want it the way I want it, how I want it, with the music style that I want. And if you don't, you're going to get it. Not to mention the preaching. Because one person was brave enough to laugh. But we all know that's true. It ain't about you. It ain't about me. Who cares what the genre of music is? I've said it before, I'll say it again. I don't care if all Rob had up here was himself and he was reduced to playing spoons. I grew up in the Midwest. That's something, all right? And you got those people that... And at first you go, man, the mosquitoes are bad. Look at them go. But that's not what they're doing, right? You know it's true if you saw Hee-Haw. But here's the one. I don't care if it's spoons. I don't care if it's slapping on your knee. I don't care if it's acapella. I don't care what the drum. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. It ain't about you. It's not about what you want, what you like. And, and again, if you read the book of Revelation, it's a clear message. If you're going to worship somebody, you worship him. In fact, heaven is busting out in praise. You want to talk about a worship service? Watch this. Revelation 19, to give you a little teaser. 1-7. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, and true and just are his judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who's corrupted the earth by adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke of her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, that's you and I, and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, not ourselves. He who's seated on the throne. And again they cried, that's us. Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. Listen, let us rejoice and be glad and what? And give him glory, not you. Jesus Christ is the object of worship. So before, how could those people wear that shirt? Jesus is a rock star. Come on. What's your attitude when you come here? Oh, not those songs again. What? Oh, at least it wasn't like last week. Last week was the once a month, Sunrise always does that hymn thing. It ain't about you, man. Jesus is not your buddy. And he is not your homeboy. And when you come to worship, we're here to worship Jesus Christ. Listen. That's what you get when you unveil this book. Let me give you one more. It makes you casual about your witness. Again, what's the context? Read the book of Revelation. What do you get? Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess he is Lord. Overall, in heaven, on earth, even below the earth, one day he's coming back in a blaze of glory. He's going to rule and reign over the entire planet with an iron fist. He is God himself in human form. And the utterly lost people will be destroyed. They will be cast into hell, later into the lake of fire. All unsaved people will go straight into hell because he does not mess around with sin. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to witness. As soon as somebody asks me first, you know, because I don't want to offend them, right? You know, because you know, that's what it means to witness. I'm telling about Jesus that there's a way out of that predicament. And I got saved, so what I'm going to do is sit around on my fire insurance and sing about my blessed assurance and tell nobody nothing. 95% of people who profess to be Christians in the United States of America right now never once not lead not even one person to Christ. How do you do that? You got the wrong Jesus? How could those people wear that shirt? Jesus, you got the same casual attitude. And it shows in your witness. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Do you care that he died for you? Do you not care that unless the lost receive his salvation, they will perish forever in hell? I don't know about you, but you look at this. It's almost like the American church. We need a big, fat wake-up call. You know? Because we are too casual in our professing walk with Christ. Keyword, professing. The church is not worshiping the real Jesus, folks. I'm convinced of this, and it shows in the behavior. We have humanized God, we've deified man, and you cannot call him your homeboy. It's sick. You're worshiping the idol. Man, if only somehow, some way, we had an antidote to that rotten, ill behavior in the church. If only we had a cure to fix people's bad conception of this namby-pamby false idol Jesus. Well, it's right here. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. The real Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. That's why God gave it to us. To protect us for a time such as this. It's an unveiling of the real Jesus Christ. What we need to hear, he'll say this later, what we need to hear, what we need to see, read, hear, and take to heart. It's serious. That Jesus Christ is God Almighty in human form. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Listen, including Satan and the demons. And you know what? If you got that, it's going to change you. You ain't going to be casual anymore. You know what you're going to do? You're going to shore up any loose ends, and you're going to get right with God, and you're going to get out there and share the gospel. I didn't say it, Peter did. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to wear this shirt that says, Jesus is my homeboy, with two glasses of wine. And then I'm going to try to get there to church services whenever I kind of can make it. And then I'm not going to really help out because, you know, there's enough people here. And then, by the way, you better make sure I've got the music that I want to hear. I'm not coming back. Do you see how gross that is? And that's everywhere. Right? You ought to live holy and godly lives, knowing what's coming to this planet. As you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. Jesus is going to do that, folks. I'll say it again. He is not on the cross. Get that out of your head. I appreciate what he did on the cross. We need to be reminded of what he did on the cross, and the Gospels are all about that. But the book of Revelation was given so that we would get that's not who he is now. And it'll change him. You will never call him your homeboy. One guy says this is the apocalypse. Revelation reveals a great many divine truths. It warns the church of the danger of sin. It instructs the church about the need for holiness. It reveals the strength Christ and believers have against to overcome Satan. It reveals the glory and the majesty of God. It depicts the reverent worship that constantly attends his throne and should be from our hearts today. The book of Revelation reveals the end of human history, including the final political setup of the world, the career of the Antichrist, the climactic battle of Armageddon. It reveals the coming glory of Christ's earthly reign during the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment. It depicts the eternal bliss of the new heavens and the new earth. It reveals the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over all human and demonic opposition. The book of Revelation describes the ultimate defeat of Satan and sin and death and the final state of the wicked, eternal torment in hell, and the righteous eternal joy in heaven. In short, it is a front page story of the future of the world written by someone who's seen it all. But supremely overarching of all these features, the book of Revelation reveals the majesty, the glory of Lord Jesus Christ. It describes in great detail the events associated with his second coming, revealing his glory that one day will blaze forth as strikingly and unmistakably globally as lightning flashes in a dark sky. That's Jesus coming back. The real Jesus. The Jesus right now who's at the right hand of the Father. That's who we worship. Not this religious buddy. And that's not just a principle. That's not just a mission statement. Now, this is where I'm getting. Now I believe God has shown us just how important and urgent this message is. It's not just here it is. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's now he tells you, I really need you to get into this, church. God demonstrates the gravity, the seriousness, the urgency, and the importance of this unveiling of the real risen Christ. And that's the phrase there now, which God gave him. No, wait a second. Who's him? It's Jesus. This message is so important, listen, that God gave it to the Son to give to us. Ooh. Kind of changes the tone, doesn't it? In fact, it's an imperative that we're given this. Didymi in the Greek, it says to grant or permit, to commission, to cause to come forth, to appoint an office of light. Listen, to furnish what? Necessary things. God gave this unveiling of the real risen Jesus Christ to none other than the real risen Jesus Christ to give to us. Put it in this context. How many of you guys are glad for your salvation? Raise your hand. Okay, praise God. Rest of you, I'm glad you're here. Hopefully you get saved today. The real risen Christ, aren't you glad he came and he saved us, right? Okay, listen. God entrusted our salvation to his Son because it's that important. Listen, what do we see here? God has now entrusted to his Son again something else that's important. Listen, and that's this book. Do you get it? All the Bibles for are good, but God out of the gates is saying, you need this book. Are you glad that I entrusted your salvation to my Son? Well, guess what? I'm entrusting to him, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, with this book. Listen, to give to you. It's necessary. You've got to have this book. Do you see? That's what he's saying. And then if there's any doubt, it says there to show his servants. Now, stop right there. Not to show those nasty, wicked people out there. Not to show the world. It's to show his servants. In fact, the Greek word there for show, dekneuo, means to show, to expose, to the eyes, to give, listen, to give evidence or proof of. And so me, I take away with that. It's almost like God. He's God, right? Does he know the beginning from the end? Does he know everything? Of course. Did he know that when this was authored about 95, 96 AD, that almost 2,000 years later, that the church would be in this state, worshiping a false Jesus, right? Okay, I think so too. So I get this. It's not just to show, it's to give evidence or proof of. And so to me, it seems like God knew, certainly in our day, that this unveiling of Jesus Christ would seem almost unbelievable to the bulk of the church. It would almost be, it's like a shock to the system. It would be almost tempting to disbelieve and write it off as fantasy. So what's God do? He gives it to his son to give evidence to make sure that you and I get it. That this is God's word. It's coming from him. It's coming from the son. I didn't delegate it. I delegated it just like your salvation to my son. To make sure you get it. This is necessary. It must happen. And the son always does the father's will. Perfectly. Whew, preach it. I'll turn the pages. So what is it? What is it that God entrusted to the Son that he wanted us desperately to know? Again, it's the full picture of Jesus and the full picture of mankind's future, including the future of the church, that God is not going to let this evil and suffering go on forever. The devil is a loser. And God's going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And he will put an end to all the evil and the suffering and all the earthly kingdoms. The devil and the demons will all be defeated, thrown into the lake of the fire, and every wicked person who has rejected Jesus Christ. That's kind of good news. No wonder he entrusted it to the Son to make sure we got it, just like our salvation. We really need to hear this. And that's what you see. When you see prophetic things, God says, I did it so to encourage you. And again, all that we're saying, I'm excited about seeing the defeat of Satan into the lake of fire. I mean, he's already defeated. He was defeated on the cross. He's on death row awaiting his final sentence. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to no more death or dying or crying or mourning where God's going to wipe away every tear. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to no more disease and all that stuff. I'm like, that's great. So that's why he says, I'm going to encourage you. This is written to encourage you, church. Right? And that's what we see in Thessalonians, right? Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who fall asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we believe that those who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who fall asleep or died. For the Lord himself will what? He'll come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice angel of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, are going to be caught up. Harpazo, rapture. We're going to be raptured together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. So freak each other out. Don't teach us. It's going to split your church. You're going to go insane. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God tells us these things. He wants us to know it. He gave it to his son to give to you and I. It's super important so we can be encouraged. I'm encouraged that I'm not a loser in Christ. I'm encouraged that he's coming back. I'm encouraged that the devil is on death row. I'm encouraged that all this wickedness is going to be gone forevermore. And I'm encouraged I get to be there and watch it and rule and reign with Christ. He also gave it to equip us. So that we would know what's coming up, so that we're not caught off guard. Keep reading. What's he say? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4. Now, brothers, about times and days, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night to those that are not saved. While people are saying peace and safety, you know, like we're seeing in the news right now. Boom! Destruction will come upon them suddenly as the labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are what? You're not in darkness, so that this day will surprise you like a thief. God wants us to know what's coming, so we're not caught off guard. Listen. So that we don't get sucked up into the Antichrist kingdom, the very thing that he is coming to judge and destroy. It's also there to edify us. In other words, just like Peter said, knowing these things, what kind of people ought you to be? Holy and godly lives. Why? Because we're supposed to be a positive advertisement for Jesus. If we live just like this world and we talk about Jesus is better and he's all you need, well, you ain't acting like it. You're acting like this is all there is, right? And that's what you also get, 1 Thessalonians 5. Keep reading. You are all sons of the day, of the light, and sons of the day. We do not belong to the darkness or to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation for our helmet. God wants us to know. He doesn't tell us the exact day nor the hour of the rapture. Why? Because he knows we goof off to the very end. But he does give us signs it's getting close. That's what you see here. You extrapolate. Whoa, wait a second. If that's getting close and we're ready to go for these events in the 7-year tribulation, and that's when God's wrath's poured out and he's not appointed us unto his wrath, then we leave prior. Then that means our departure's got to be getting close. So guess what? Get out of the world. Don't be like Lot's wife. Right? It's to equip us. And then, I love this. I say this all the time. It's to encourage us. What's the word there? Again. As if one time wasn't enough. I didn't say it. God did. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians 5. Keep reading. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going in the 7-year tribulation. He died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, what? Encourage one another. He says it again. And build each other up just as in fact you're doing. How many of you guys want to be encouraged and walk with Christ? Then study Bible prophecy. Study all the Bible. But study prophecy. That's what he says. I gave it to you to bless you, to equip you, to get you encouraged, not once, but twice. And again, this is what I'm saying. I'm getting ahead of myself at the next verse. God says, I will bless you not once, not twice, but three times over. Would you just get into this book? The book of the unveiling? Please. I'll encourage you. And then I'll encourage you again. And I'll bless you three times over. Is that good enough for you? And yet, what do you have in the church? Oh, you're going to go insane. This is impossible to understand. It's too difficult. Oh, no. Man, you'll split your church. I didn't come here to hear this. I've had a hard week. And by the way, I don't like that music. Wow. Watch this. Now, I think God unveils something else. And it's very applicable to today. I think people avoid this book because they're worshiping the wrong Jesus. He's our buddy. He's a religious trinket that you just, you know, when times are tough, bring him out off the shelf. And then when the tough times go away, you put him back down. It's called an idol. But I think another reason why, it's not just their bad attitude, their bad approach, their bad apprehension, it's their bad behavior. Watch this. They're afraid of their dark behavior getting exposed or unveiled by the real risen unveiling of the real Jesus Christ. Because you can't read this book and play around with sin when you see who he really is and what he's coming back to do against sin and rebellion. So, if you wanted to stay in the dark, well, the Bible just said we're supposed to be the sons of the day and not like those of the night or the dark who do their dirty deeds in the dark as if God can't see in the dark and he's deaf and blind. Well, you better wake up. But I think that a lot of reason why people also don't want to be in this book is because it will unveil who they really worship. And I think that's another message in here. And that's because of the word that he says to give to his what? Servants. But it's more than that. It's douloi. That's the plural. Singular is doulas. Okay? But this is plural. It means a slave, a bondman, one in servile condition. Listen, one who gives himself up. Think about this. Is this your walk with Jesus Christ right now? One who gives himself or herself up to another's will, God's will. One who is devoted to another, to God, to the disregard of your own interests. And if you can't say that's true of you, then you are not serving Jesus Christ. But it's deeper. It's a bondservant, right? A bondservant was a special type of slave who served the master, listen, not because they had to, out of love and devotion. It's out of the Exodus example. Exodus 21, if you want to go check it out. And basically, there was a practice there back in the day that if a slave, even though he was granted his freedom, and we've been set free in Christ, but then the slave so loved his master that he says, I don't want to go anywhere else. And so here's the practice. The free man would say to his master, no, I just want to voluntarily now, out of love, serve you because you're a good and kind and loving master. And the practice, if you read in Exodus 21, was this. And then the master would take him before God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and, quote, he shall serve him permanently. And one guy says this. This is why unbelievers find the book of Revelation incomprehensible. It wasn't intended for them. It was given by the Father to the Son to show those who are, listen, willingly serving him, his slaves. Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, they cannot comprehend this book. The unbelieving skeptic finds in the book of Revelation nothing but chaos and confusion. But listen, but to the loving, willing bondservant of Jesus Christ, this book is understandable, and it is an unveiling of prophetic truth about the future of the world, and they can't get enough. Because this book is what? About the Master. All about the Master, Jesus Christ, to whom they really love. Now listen, if you really don't love the real Jesus Christ, you ain't going to want to hear this. You get it? And you know why you ain't going to want to hear it? Because it'll expose who you really serve. Listen, we're all slaves to something, whether it's sin, Satan, this wicked world system, or the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here's my point. This book will point out who you really serve by how you react to this book. And if you don't want to hear it, then don't call yourself a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, because it's all about him. And what happened, you stir all this together, it's produced a church full of hypocrites that is everywhere. And even the lost can't stomach it anymore. Like this guy shares, watch this.
I'm absolutely convinced that the Christian hypocrite is the absolute worst type of hypocrite. And in this video, I'm going to tell you why. I can completely sympathize with the atheist, the skeptic, the unbeliever, when they say that the church is filled with hypocrisy and there are so many Christian hypocrites out there claiming to want to live in one way, but living in a different way. And one of the main reasons why people don't want to consider Christianity, and one of the main reasons why people leave the church, is because of the hypocrisy that they see around them. Why would anyone want anything to do with Christianity if that's what it means to be a Christian? And then there's the filthy rich pastors who are taking money of the congregation to fund their lavish lifestyles and telling them that when they're donating money, they're giving it to God and God will bless them financially. As I said, if that's what people see when they see Christianity, why would they want anything to do with that? When you see this, you would have to be absolutely devoid of a conscience to not be indignant and to not be angry about this. And I'm incredibly angry about this. It infuriates me. It's really interesting how Jesus dealt with hypocrites. If we read the Gospels, we see that the religious hypocrites in particular are the people that Jesus went after the hardest. And in particular, the religious leaders. We see that Jesus said about them that they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And he also said that they're good at seeing the little sin in others, the speck in their neighbor's eye, but they don't see the plank, the giant sin in their own eyes. He also said that they are whitewashed tombs because they're supposed to be leading people to the path of life, but really they're leading people down the road of destruction. As Christians, we should be the first to hold these types of people accountable for their hypocrisy. Now, there are hypocrites in all groups of people. The reason that I'm absolutely convinced that Christian hypocrisy is the worst type of hypocrisy is because of this. Think about it. In order to actually be a hypocrite, you have to have a moral standard that you violate. And the Christian has a well-defined moral standard, which is God's commandments and God's very character himself. The world and people that are out there, they're not claiming to hold to a certain standard of morals like the Christian is. So when the Christian violates them purposefully, the hypocrisy stands out so much. And there are so many Christians out there that are hypocritical. They're claiming to live one way and they're living a completely different way. And it's shameful, and I can understand why people wouldn't want anything to do with Christianity. To the Christian out there, I ask the question, are you living a genuine life for Christ, or are you living a hypocritical life and you're playing games with God? Because if you can't even fool those people who are out there looking at you, you're certainly not going to be able to fool the God who sees all things. We're called to be a light to this world, to point people to Christ. Don't give people an excuse when they look at your life to say, look, there's another Christian hypocrite.
Amen to that. But what's going on in the church today? I hear it from the lost all the time. Nothing new. Been going on for decades. You guys know my testimony. When I finally got interested in spiritual things, what route was I refusing already to go to as a teenager? Christianity. Why? If you recall my testimony. Because the guys that I was partying with doing the same sinful, rotten, horrible deeds, doing the same rotten things that I was doing on the weekends and whenever we got a chance to do it, guess where they would go on Sundays if they weren't too hungover? Bingo. They never once told me about Jesus that I ever recall, but the message they were sending loud to me as a non-Christian was, Christianity's a joke. It doesn't work because I'm with you guys. I see you. You live like me. Hypocrisy. But how many of these Christian hypocrites are produced and they're just cranking them out? Because the church is worshiping a false Jesus. He's their buddy. He's their homeboy. He's a rock star. He'll do your lawn for you. He's here for you. What do you want? You got the right formula? Hey, get a nice house and get rich. This book will never allow that. The church, by and large, is serving a false god. They're serving somebody else other than the God. I'm convinced they're serving a false idol. Listen, instead of piercing their ears to the doorpost of God, they've pierced their hearts to the devil's playground. And boy, does it show. And your lips, you can say all you want, but your life tells the story of whose slave are you. And if you're a slave of Jesus Christ, you don't run from this book. You don't wait for your pastor, Sunday school teacher, denomination to get around to it. You say, hey, man, I want this book. I want this unveiling of Jesus Christ. I come here to worship him, who alone is worthy of worship. Why are you holding this out on us? This is serious stuff. It's not just serious. So he gives it to his son. It's very important. As you can see, it's a very important, applicable message we need to hear today as a church. But the phrase there, soon must take place. What's he doing? It's an important message that of what must soon take place. Now, let's clarify that a little bit because people get this one wrong. It's the Greek word takos, as in a tachometer, it's speedometer. And that's literally where that word comes from. It means quickness or speed, literally, rapidly. And some people say, well, see, this is why you can't take this book serious, or it's nothing about future events, because he says what must soon take place after this. And he's not, so that was a long time ago. So no, that's not what he's saying. It's this, that when these events take place, it's going to happen very rapidly. Rapid swiftness. What's he talking about? The seven-year tribulation and the coming judgment of God. And when it happens, it is going to happen swiftly, rapidly, listen, nonstop. The idea here is once it starts, there's no reversing it. And then when it starts, it's just going to be rapid, one event after another event, boom, 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 boom. It doesn't stop, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but year after year after year, bang, bang, bang. That's what he's talking about. That's why it's important. That's why Jesus said, you don't want to be there, man. When this happens, boom, it's going to happen with such swiftness and rapidity, nonstop. Man, if God didn't even keep it to 7 years, nobody would survive. So it's important that people hear this. Once they begin, it's going to tumble like dominoes. Listen, and God will not relent. The phrase there in the Greek tense is, watch this, will take place. It literally is this, absolutely with necessity. So once this starts, there ain't nothing stopping. It is absolutely going to happen with necessity. God's going to do it, and it's going to bang, 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 bang. It's going to stop. Listen, Moses before intervened when God was bringing his judgment, and God relented. There's no prayer that's going to make a hill of bean difference during this time. It's over. It's judgment time. Nobody's going to stop it. Nothing. People can say there is no God. They may live like there is no God. They can assume God will never judge them. But this is what this is. This is why it's important. Not just for the church, but dare I say, even for the lost. If you are left behind once this happens, bang, 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 except you don't want to be there. You need to understand what's in this book. It's going to happen quickly. And then it goes somewhere. So it's so important that God gave it to his son. Pretty important job, huh? If he's going to give it to Jesus. And then it goes somewhere. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. The phrase there, made it known, is the Greek word semino, means to signify, to indicate, to communicate. So this message, this unveiling of the real Jesus Christ is so important, this whole book, that God entrusts it with the Son, and then in turns he gives it to an angel. Angel is angelos, which means messenger. Right? I don't have time to get into this. We dealt with this in our spiritual warfare study. There's different classifications of angels. There's holy angels, like in this case, messengers of God, but there's unholy angels, what we call demons, who work for Satan. Okay? But this is a holy angel of God. Most people, not to get all dogmatic per se, but most people would agree, and I would agree, that this is most likely the angel Gabriel. Because when you look at Gabriel, he seems to be always giving a message from God, which is what the word means, but he specifically gives messages about the coming Messiah, about Jesus Christ, right? We see that in the scripture when he shows up to Daniel chapter 8. He came up and appeared to Zacharias, later to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, about the message of the coming Messiah, the Messiah Jesus. So he's declaring messages about the coming of the Messiah, and so it wouldn't be a stretch that when he's given a message of the book of Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, it would be Gabriel. Can we agree? I think so. But where does it go after Gabriel? To his servant, literally slave, there's that word again, John. Whose slave are you? Now put all this together, here's what you get. Tell me this is not a message that God really wants us to get. Put the order here. This isn't just a message from God. This is not just a word from God. And again, we shouldn't even have to have this kind of proof. Remember, that's what the word is, to give proof of, to give evidence of, not just to show. But all of God's words are important. Can we agree? But here, God is literally saying this. This message is so important. It is coming, listen, from the very throne of God. It was then given to the very Son of God. It was given then to an actual angel of God, and then given to a top disciple of God, declaring that the whole world is going to be decimated by God because of the rejection of God and his son, Jesus Christ, and that his judgments are going to, listen, in chapters 2 and 3, begins with the house of God. Before he judges this world, he judges his church. That's kind of an important message. Do you get the order? The throne of God, to the Son of God, to an angel of God, to a top disciple. Listen, to you and I. Wow. I think it's important. And so, God went through all that, as we'll see in the next verse, the next two verses, not just to encourage us, doubly so, to bless us. People don't look at this book that way, do they? In fact, he'll bless us not once, not twice, but three times. He really wants us in this book. And I'm convinced for such a time as this. You look at the status of the church, folks. Why? I think it's part for we, his church, to have a full commitment to serve him. Listen, and not get caught up in serving the Antichrist kingdom that he's about to pour judgment upon. I'll close with this. John Bunyan, he said, this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from that book. Right? In the context of verse 1, what we saw today, I'll translate it like this. The book of Revelation will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book of Revelation. Because you can't keep with that casual, homeboy, false Jesus, namby-pamby vision. The book of Revelation will never allow that. And you can't keep living like this wicked world system, because he's about to bring judgment upon it. It is basically, as we're going to see, God's commercial to the world and to his church, what is soon going to take place across this whole planet by the glorious risen King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the real Jesus Christ. As we see here, watch this.
I was alone on the island, tortured, banished, broken. I was dying. Then I fell asleep and I saw everything. I saw the war. I saw him return. And I saw the end. He is coming. Prepare.
And we'll continue that preparation, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a modern-day commercial of what's coming to this planet in the book of Revelation. When John wrote this, that's the only media that there was at that time. But here it is, in full, vivid color. If we just read it, who you really are, Jesus, in your fullness, in your majesty, your glory, that you are the one who is in charge of the whole universe, and how you are coming back to put an end to all this evil and suffering once and for all. You will set up a kingdom that will last forever and ever. No one can, no one ever will defeat you. And then we, your church, those who have entrusted you, Jesus, and asked for you to be our Savior and to forgive us by your death on the cross, rise with you and be a part of this forever kingdom. You're not our homeboy. You're not a rock star. Ooh. And how dare people call you a homeboy? God, please forgive us for such a false view and of who you really are. And prepare our hearts, God, truly so, to learn about who really is coming back to the planet, who we say we really love and appreciate, and who we say we worship. And God, even today, if we are off track, if we are casual about our attendance, our service, our worship, our witness, get us on track today. You're not our buddy, you're God. And we should willingly pierce our ears to your word to follow you out of love after all that you've done for us, to willingly be your slaves, not of this wicked world. If we really understand what you've done and who you are and what you're about to do. Oh God, pierce our hearts today. But God, if there's anybody here or watching online that's not truly saved, would you please save them today? The prayer team is up front here. After service, I invite you, or even Christians who've been off track and need to get back on the narrow road that leads to life and finish strong for Jesus, come up front. Pray with them. That's what they're there for. But if you need to ask Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you of your sins and humbly bow before him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then don't hesitate. Don't leave this place without Jesus being who he is, whether you realize it or not. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord of all lords. You don't ask him to be a king. He is the King of Kings. But come to him today. He's willing to forgive you. Take the way out, the one and only way out of what is coming. God is not going to let this last forever. All this rottenness and wickedness that we can all agree is horribly wrong. Judgment Day is coming. Take the way out through Jesus today. But thank you for your word today. Thank you for unveiling our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask your blessings upon this study to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful, powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really?
Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.